to have some visitors, some old-time visitors back. Glad you're here. Look forward to our study tonight. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 in a few minutes, and then Matthew chapter 2. We'll touch on John just a little bit at the end. I hope we have some time for that. Get more into John Sunday. Everything works out. So let's start off with some review like we normally do. These are the seven periods of Christ's life that we divide his life into. So I'm going to run through them right quick, and I want you to tell me how long each one lasted. So the period we call the years of preparation. How long? Everybody, come on. 30 years, okay? This is some time, and we'll get this in a minute, up to Jesus' baptism. Now, the others are nice and easy and simple. Beginning of the ministry? 6 months. I think I heard somebody say it. I'm going to pretend I heard somebody say it. Okay. The Galilean ministry? 18 months. And then the next two are nice and easy again? 6 months and 6 months. Making up the 3 years, roughly, of the time that Christ was in his ministry. And then, of course, the last week is a tough one. It lasted 1 week. And then there's 40 days from that time to the ascension after that. So get these in mind. I'm not going to take them again later in the class, but we'll do sometime. This is the only time we'll see them tonight. So be sure you're working on those. Just to touch on that a little bit, this is a real small print. I should make this slide bigger, but here's a preparation of the beginning up to the baptism, and then the ministry then from the baptism. When he went to John to be baptized, when he goes down to Jerusalem, cleanses the temple for the first time, he goes back to Galilee. Then you're in Galilee for the, what we call the Galilean or the Great Galilean ministry. And that goes up about to the time when John killed, Herod killed John the Baptist. And then we pick up when he starts pulling back from the crowd, the popularity starts dying out, for that time until when he goes to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's kind of the time frame. And we'll get all these four periods this quarter. Next quarter, more time is spent in that last week than any other time. Okay, review. Zacharias and Elizabeth down in Jerusalem. Remember that. And Joseph and Mary are up in Nazareth, some 100 miles to the north in Galilee. And we've been through the birth of John. Elizabeth was barren, old age. Not expected to have a child, had a son, 8th day is time to circumcise him and name him. Want to name him Zacharias? No, his name would be John. And then after that, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and starts prophesying. And we talked about this verse in that he raised up a horn of salvation, the strength of salvation, that horn being that solid strength, from the house of David. So we know John's not talking about, Zacharias is not talking about John because he can be through the tribe of Levi. So we go back to 2 Samuel 7 to the prophecy, what's going to happen in the house of David, set up the kingdom and be forever. So he's talking about Christ and his promise and this prophecy here. Now, I put this verse in. I got an email from my friend Tracy over here. And I'll refer to a couple of things she said, and then I got one later on that Jeff mentioned to me this afternoon. I'll throw it in if I don't forget it too. So I'll bring in some other thoughts into it. But the last part of what Zacharias said here when he's talking about Christ, the prophecy of Christ in Luke 1, 74 and 75, right before he starts talking about John himself, he says he's coming so we might serve him without fear. Now think about these, what these words are. Serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. What does it mean to be righteous before the Lord? He's coming that we might serve him without fear, righteousness, and holiness. What does it mean to be holy? What's involved in a holy life? Deep thoughts there. I wouldn't think of them. Tracy had to think of them. I'm not that deep type thing here. I'm embarrassing her up here. But some good thoughts. Okay. Serving him, righteousness, holiness. Then the next verse jumps in, then Zechariah starts talking about John. But you, child, talking about John, not Jesus now, will go and prepare his way. We talked about this last time. Now, we've had the angel appear to Zacharias. We've had the angel appear to Mary. We've had the birth of John. But Joseph's been kind of left out so far. So we've got to pick up his story a little bit here. So back in Matthew chapter 1 now, verse 18, where Joseph and Mary are betrothed, is a word, arranged, contracted type, agreed upon marriage, if you will. But they're not married. She's expecting. She's with child. So he wants to secretly put her away. Now, look at Matthew chapter 1. What do we know about Joseph? What do we know about Joseph? What does Matthew chapter 1 say about Joseph? What tribe? Where's he from? House of David, okay? So it'd be the tribe of Judah. The house of David. All right, that's something that's important because Christ is going to come from the house of David. What else does it say about it? Joseph was a what? A just man, okay? Joseph was a just man. We don't think much about Joseph because he kind of in the picture here, and he's kind of, you know, out of the picture pretty much once we get past the incident with age 12. Don't hear much about Joseph. But this is the one that was to raise, if you will, the Savior. He wanted to be the earthly father. Joseph was. So he wanted to put her away secretly. Not shame her. But the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. She's the child from the Holy Spirit. Take her as your wife. So he took her as his wife, as instructed, with her with child, not his. Married her, and that it was not involved with her sexually until after the birth of the child. Honor man, Joseph here. He tells Joseph, Jesus will be his name, and he has a purpose in coming, and that is to save us from our sins. That's Jesus' purpose in coming. Which is highly important to me and you. We look back at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin will give forth the birth of his son, and he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We talk about these two prophecies. Michael, we'll get this Michael chapter 2, we'll have chapter 5 again later tonight. So, mainly now, Bethlehem will be born, and then, of course, in the days of these kings, the Roman kings. Bethlehem, a few miles to the south, southwest of Jerusalem. We talked about this last time. Now, a little situation. Joseph and Mary live up in Nazareth. 100 miles plus to the south is Bethlehem, where the child is to be born. Mary is very pregnant, apparently. And so, how are we going to get her down there? Well, Caesar Augustus gives this order that everyone should go rest her to their hometown. So they go down to Bethlehem, which is this city of David, the tribe that Joseph had been from, for this restoration for taxes or land purposes or whatever that Caesar Augustus has ordered. Travel down there, and we don't know how long they were there. The indications seem to be a short period of time until the child is born. Nothing, no fanfare about it as far as this part. We'll get to that in a minute. But just a humble birth, no room at the inn, and it was laid in the manger. Now, those are the two phrases we hear a lot. No room at the inn, laid in the manger. Right? Let's talk about that just a minute. Rebecca brought this up in the class last time, and so I did a little digging, and I've been swapping emails from other buddy over here, Trent. I got a lot of buddies out here that help me get through some of this stuff. So let's talk about this no room at the inn and laid in the manger a minute. This is a typical modern nativity scene. We see with the little baby there, and they've got the three wise men there, little lamb looking around, things like this. Sometimes you see the shepherds in that same picture all together. This is probably what a typical Jewish house might have looked like in maybe the 4th century, 400 years B.C. And these areas on the side here, and we'll see another picture in a minute. It's called a pillared house. You'll see why in a minute. Will be where the animals would stay. And the people actually lived up in this second area up here. Now, there's a room across the back. We'll see the diagram in a minute more about that. So here's the people living up here and on top of the roof up here. So here's another picture, and you'll see now they cut away. You know, the top house is gone. The storage room in the back, and then the places here for the animals. And then here's another picture of that same type building. Now, from what I've read and what Trent helped me with here, this maybe was, like I said, 4th century BC type housing. But think about this storage room we have across the back on the first floor down there. You see the door going into it right back there. Now, this, from what I can read, is more of a typical house, 1st century, the time of Christ. Now, a couple of things about it. This word here is the same word that's translated inn. No room at the inn. But could just as well be translated a guest room or some other things along that line. It doesn't mean a Holiday Inn Express tonight or somewhere with no vacancies line. You might think of a place for travelers to go to stay. That's not what it was. People's houses have places where they would house friends as they traveled and all this kind of stuff here. So this could be a guest room or a storage room out here. But notice the stable. This may be a hangover from that old building we saw earlier, that style of house going down from the main living area. No private bedrooms. It's one big living area. And it's the same picture. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel or it gives light to everyone in the house. Well, yeah, one light gives light to everyone in the house because it's like one room type facility. So a lot of things come into play for this design here. So it would not be unusual then for Mary, Joseph, to be in this stable because there's no room in the guest rooms, but it's not like they're out in a barn out back somewhere. We might visualize it in our time. Does that make sense? That help me kind of get some pictures maybe? But might be like, anything else to add? That makes, I don't know. Anyhow, take it off the deviation, but I thought that might be worthwhile. Man. All right, get into tonight's stuff. So off in Luke chapter 2, we'll be in verse 8 to start with. Luke 2, verse 8, we'll pick up. So, what we'll talk about tonight will be the angel appearing to the shepherds, circumcision, the name of Jesus, the presentation of the temple, Simeon and Anna, and then the visit of the wise men. We'll get through those parts tonight. So in Luke chapter 2, shepherds were out in their field. It's that time of year. And I don't take time to read this whole thing to you, but again, what time of year is it? When is it? Well, if you do some digging out, you'll find that generally the shepherds will take their sheep out, stay with them at night in the fields from about April through October, November time frame. After that, it starts getting too cold to stay out at night all the time. So the time of year here, and Clark goes on his commentary, says, on this very ground, talking about the time of year, on this very ground, the nativity scene of December should be given up. The feeding of the flocks by night in the fields is a chronological fact which casts considerable light on this disputed presentation that they have with December the 25th for the birthday. Shepherds in the field, not going to have that time of year. Mainly from the April to October, November time frame. So shepherds were out in the field. Angel appears to them. I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. The Savior's been born. Christ the Lord. The angel's there. Makes this announcement to the shepherds. And verse 12 says, how you going to find him? Look at verse 12. What does it say? How you going to identify this baby when you find him? What does it say, John? Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Okay? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the shepherds then, the angels did this praise to the child that's been born. And then the shepherds then decide to go. And they don't mess around. They decide with haste to go and see this baby that the angel has come and announced to them there. They find him. They go back and word spreads about it. and the shepherds give glory to God because of it. So that's a brief look at the announcement to the shepherds. When they would be out in the fields, they come find the baby, and they glorify and praise God because of this announcement that's been made to them. Okay. Following right along in Luke then, next thing we have is the circumcision and naming of Jesus. Just like we have with John, back in the last part of chapter 1. Again, back to Genesis 17, with the covenant with Abraham, on the eighth day, followed in the law of Moses, on the eighth day you'll circumcise the male child, and they named him. That's the time they would give the name. Name was given to Mary by the angel. Name was given to Joseph by the angel. His name shall be called Jesus. They did that. Then, about 40 days after the birth, this is 8 days, now we're up to about 40 days after the birth, there's a requirement for an offering for purification. Exodus 13 talks about God says the firstborn of everything belongs to me. Child, animal, whatever. The firstborn is mine. This whole chapter talks about that in these verses here. So Leviticus in the law of Moses has this thing that is called the offering of purification. And it's after the woman had had the male child, about 40 days after the birth, that she was to go to the priest and offer a lamb as an offering for purification. She couldn't afford a lamb. She would use two turtle doves or two young pigeons for that thing. So that's where Mary and Joseph are. They're to keep the law with that. 40 days. So they go to the temple for this purpose, to offer this offer of purification. And they find this old gentleman there named Simeon. The Holy Spirit has promised him that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ. They brought the baby in, 40-day-old child. The Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that this is who this is. So Simeon comes out and makes this blessing, talks about the child. He blesses the child. He says he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. It's a little strange comment to make here. In the Jewish temple, he'd be a light to the Gentiles. The glory of your people Israel. He talks about the destiny of what's going to happen to this child. And then he makes this comment about Mary. He says, Mary's heart would be pierced also. Now, don't you think she's kind of wondering, what's going to happen? What's happening down the road? What's he mean by all this? We don't know. She doesn't know. But this is what he's prophesying and talking about this child. Mary's heart would be pierced. Then while they're there, the temple, this lady, Anna, a prophetess, 84 years old, widow for a long time, comes in and she recognizes who it is. She's in the temple all day long, offering prayers. And I mean, in the inner parts of the temple, in the temple grounds where the women would be. And she sees the child, verse 38, and she also had been looking for him. So she has some words to say about the Christ. Now, let's stop right here a minute. I want you to look at Luke. Give me a minute. Luke chapter 2. Go back to Luke 1. Let's just run through quick review right quick. We got the angel coming to Zacharias. That's that. Then we got the angel appearing to Mary. Mary goes down and visits Elizabeth, and Mary leaves. Elizabeth gives birth to John, and then we have those prophecies by Zacharias we talked about. And then chapter 2, Christ is born. circumcision, the appearing of the temple, the time of purification, and then at the end of these prophecies by Anna and Simeon and Anna, look what says verse 39. Okay. When they have performed all things according to the law. We talked about the verse from Leviticus, about what they had to do, this offering of purification. They did that. It reminds me of what's said about Noah and the building of the ark. Remember what phrase is used about that? What did Noah do? All that God had commanded him. Now the same phrase here. They did all that the law required them to do. All right. And then they returned to Galilee, to their own city, to Nazareth. That's it. They're gone. So from reading Luke, what's the impression you get? Jesus is born, 8 days old, he's circumcised. 4 days old, he goes to the temple. Does these things there, and then what? It's off back to Nazareth, right? Okay. Now, this is all we know from Luke. Now, if we go to Matthew, we're going to add some things into it that Luke doesn't talk about. And the time frame is going to see a little, seem a little weird here, because how does this all fit together? I don't know. I don't think anybody does exactly. Let's go to Matthew and pick up over there now. So, Matthew chapter 2. We'll back up right at the end of Matthew chapter 1 first. All right. Last part of Matthew chapter 1. It's when the angel appears, all the generations, and the angel appears to Joseph. Joseph would take Mary as his wife. And then look at the last verse. He did not know her until she brought forth a firstborn son. Called his name Jesus. That's it. That's the birth. The birth of Jesus. As far as Matthew's concerned, it's all said about it. She brought forth her son. Called his name Jesus. Because you go now into chapter 2, and what does it say? Now, after the birth of Jesus, the King James says, a lot of other translations say, now, when Jesus had been born, Young's literal translation makes it sound like, now Jesus having been born, like it happened at some point in the past, I don't know how long in the past, so when I saw the different translations and the after and the when, I called Steve and said, hey, I need a little Greek help here. Getting words figured out a little bit. Because time in here, it's not clear as to when these various things happen as far as the birth, the wise man, things like this. Steve looked at it, and there is no word when or after in the Greek. It's all based on the verb tense, he says. But he says, all his reading and studying, the best thing would be the word after, indicating there's some period of time. How long? From the time of the birth of Jesus and the last verse of chapter 1 until the wise men come in chapter 2. Now, we know what Herod thought. He got everybody 2 years old and under. But we'll get to that later on. So right now, my point is, I don't know how much time has lapsed between Jesus' birth and the wise men coming. Okay? I said all that to say nothing, but I don't know. So, wise men come. They're coming from the east. They see this star, miraculous star that leads them to Jerusalem. And they come, and they, for the purpose of, they came to worship him. In mind, they came to worship. So I'll come into play that verse three times here. So they come to Jerusalem and they ask about it, trying to find out where this baby has been born. And Herod gets worried about it. And Herod gets rather concerned. Why? He's the king. What's he worried about? We've come. Look for this baby that's called what? The King of the Jews. Oh, I'm the King of the Jews. What do you mean you come to find the King of the Jews? Now Herod gets concerned. So he tells those who would know the scriptures, the prophecies, you find out for me where this baby's going to be born. they did. Where did they find it? Chapter 5, verse 2. At least that's the way it's translated for us. So, what does Micah 5, 2 say? We looked at it earlier. He could be born in Bethlehem in Judah. There are other Bethlehems. You find if you do some reading. But specify exactly which Bethlehem this baby is going to be born in. They're looking for. But there's another phrase that came up. Jeff and I were talking today while I was waiting for surgery. Jehovah's Witnesses, if I understood it correctly, don't believe in the deity of Jesus. Look at this verse, Micah 5, 2, the last part of it. It's on the screen there. The last part of the verse says, whose going forth, this child is going to be born, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. How far is everlasting in the past? That far. It's eternity. It's everlasting. This child that's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah, is it around how long? Forever. Forever. Until you're born. If you do some reading about this in more detail, the words are eternal. These ones forth are from eternity. So the very prophecy that they used, that Herod used to find out about the place of Jesus' birth also talks about this child that's going to be born. He is deity. He is from everlasting, from eternity. I'll let that somewhere, future reference. Now, they came to worship him. Herod found out about it, and he says, oh, when you find him, do what? Come back and tell me so I can do what? We'll go worship him too. Okay. Really? Really? So, they came to worship him. Now, Herod wants to go worship him. Herod didn't know where he was. They followed the star, and they came to where the child was, with Mary's mother. And they fell down and worshiped. Who did they worship? The child. Anything said about worshiping Mary? Yeah, we got some people in the religious world who, now, what we know about Mary so far? When the angel appeared to her, what did he say? Highly favored one, when Elizabeth was prophesying about her, generations will call you blessed. So, I take the thing away from Mary. She was the mother of our Lord. She's the one that gave birth to him and raised him, the child, okay? But nothing said about worshiping Mary. They fell down and worshiped the child. They brought in gifts to go for him since the mother. Then an angel appeared to him and said, oh, don't go back to Herod. Home a different way. Home a different way. Okay, I think that's the end of that. Yep. Hope you got a blessed day tonight. Now to the Jesus birth of the shepherds, circumcision, okay, required of the law. In the temple with Anna, they fulfilled all the requirements of the law, Simeon and Anna, and then the wise men, not exactly at the birth, I don't think. Herod's upset about it. God warns him not to come back. Alright, comments, anybody? What we talked about? It's a wide bunch. Alright. A few scriptures. And those things we talked about, so y'all be able to start getting them in your mind here. These is one. Talk about God's plan our salvation. Before the beginning of time. We talked about Genesis 3:15, the curse put on the serpent, the seed of woman bruised his head. Genesis 12, the promises to Abraham, talked about those. Genesis 49, from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, you've heard me say that once, about 1,000 times probably. And mentioned that. Amos 8 is the famine from hearing the word of God. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, the Roman kings. Isaiah 40 and Micah 4 are both about John coming to prepare the way, the prophecy of that. Micah 5:2 we just talked about. Isaiah 7, we already mentioned tonight. Born of a virgin named Emmanuel. So, some scriptures to keep in mind. Let's talk about John a minute now. Do you think anything to add to what we said before I get into this? Alright. Sure. What? That's my understanding. I don't know. Jeff and I talked about this. There's several verses I don't know how to get around. And Jeff said he has a copy of their Bible, and some translations, some verses particularly, he didn't remember which one they were, they actually changed some wording in it to get around it. Again, you're out of my territory. I'm just passing on this comment Jeff made today about that. Alright, we talked about Luke, the first four verses of Luke, and right into Theophilus, and this detailed account and all this. We talked about Matthew and right into the Jews and referring to Jesus Christ three times in that first chapter as the anointed one that's coming. Let's talk about John a minute. When John starts off, what does it say about the birth of Christ? Nothing. No generations. Starts off, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then what's the next thing you know about? They're grown men. John is preparing the way, and Jesus is there. And that's it. I mean, that first part of the chapter just got all the introduction of God, and now they're both out in their work out there. Who's the writer? Peter, Andrew, James, John. John the Apostle, the writer. Fisherman. I want to read some verses here. And we've got about 7 minutes, so I need some help. Turn to these verses and somebody find it. When you find it, read it. Don't sit there and wait on everybody else. But turn in right quick and find Mark 3:17. And somebody turn in and find it and read it right quick. And we're going to go through these things kind of fast. Okay, keep going. Yeah, translate the son of thunder. That's what I wanted to get through there. Luke 9, 53 and 54. Somebody got it? Okay, this is John I'm talking about now. But what's his nickname? Son of Thunder. What's he gonna do to the Samaritans here? Call fire down from heaven and destroy them, so they won't accept Jesus. Let them come into town. All right, Matthew 20. Anybody got that? Okay. What does mom want for him? Seats of prominence. Okay. This is the guy now who wrote the Gospel of John. I'm just trying to paint this picture of John here a little bit to get started. Now, Mark 5. Anybody got it? 35, 6, and 7. I actually read 37. You want to? But this is Jairus' daughter. The death of Jairus' daughter. What's verse 37 say? I got that. Okay. Who went in with him when he raised Jairus' daughter? Peter, James, and John. That's the Mount of, we'll skip Mark 14, but how about the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was with him? Peter, James, and John. What's John now? This inner circle. Mark 14. The Garden of Gethsemane, not before the betrayal. Does he take with him an extra little distance into the garden? Peter, James, and John. So what seems to be the transition here for John from wanting to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? Where is he now? He's about this inner circle of Jesus' apostles. Not he's one of the 12, but hey, he's one of the three. So, you know, it's so close to him here. Now, John 19. Somebody read that one. All right, now the same man now, what's the transition coming to? Like, I mean, to me it's a transition, maybe not to you. What's he come to now? Jesus is on the cross. What's he ask John to do? Take my mother and take care of her. And from some of the outside reading, it appears that John was with her even until Mary's death. Okay? So the next one. Now jump over to 1 John. All these passages here in 1 John. Notice now what John writes about. 1 John chapter 2. 6 verses. Gary, read those first 6 verses. Right, look what John's writing now about Christ, about this man he spent 3 years with and learned so much from. Okay, and you go to chapter 3, verse 1, the first part. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Chapter 4, look at verses 7 through 11. That's about time. What's John write about? We haven't got time to read these now. What's he write about? John's disciple of what? Disciple of love. Writes about love. Writes about love over and over. And all these passages, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, John is, to me, it's just the depth of which John has come from this early time now to where he's writing these epistles. And now, you got that sheet in your folder there, you look at sometime, all the 12 apostles, John's the only one, as far as we know, that died a natural death. Old man, exiled in the Isle of Patmos. I don't know what John was thinking, but just use your imagination a minute. You think he ever thought back to the time he walked with Christ? Conversations he may have had with him? I don't know that. This seems pretty logical. You think about taking care of his mother. John's an old man. Looking forward to his time in heaven. And then, while he's there, what happens? He's caught up in the Spirit. What does he see? Seen from heaven. And who's there? Particularly in chapter 5. The Lamb of God. Who is that? That's that same man that I was with all those years, walking around on earth with, that taught me, changed me from calling down thunder to be the one who writes about love all the time. Keeping his commandments. This is God who wrote this book. So, what I wanted to do with Luke was get us to think about who wrote Luke, who he wrote it to, how he approached it. Matthew wrote to the Jews the same way. John's not addressed to any particular group. But why did John write his book? Why did John write? He said, I wrote these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why I want you to learn from my book. Because if you believe that, you have life in his name. That's just now what we just talked about. He wrote this for us. That we know who he is. Know who Jesus is. Believe in him. And have life. Comments? Anybody? We'll talk about John more next time. We'll get into actual text. All right, thank you.